do an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, unless the Lord leads otherwise. And the Old Testament book I want to cover, having finished Mark, is Daniel. Why Daniel? Two reasons. Number one, the book is loaded with insight regarding both just practical everyday living and insight, and also living as a Christian. And number two is because the book is loaded with eschatology, the last several chapters. And hopefully by going through this book, it will help us develop a biblical eschatology so that we will understand what the Bible has to say and not say about end time events. And we began doing this in the book of Mark, you may recall, constructing a biblical eschatology. And hopefully Daniel will help us to construct much more. I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 8. So if you want to stand and open up your Bibles to Daniel. Chapter 1. Scripture reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we give thanks to you and rejoice in you for this time that we have to study your scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved your scriptures down through the years so we can know your ways and your thoughts. God, I ask that you help me to declare the truth of your word this day. Help me to preach that which you've given me to declare. And I ask, oh God, that you use it for good in each one's heart and mind, and it cause our love for you to be deeper and our desire to serve you to be greater. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' holy name, Father. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. We're at this point in history where the southern kingdom has now fallen. Historically speaking, Judah has been taken by the Babylonians. Jerusalem, the great city itself, has fallen. The exile begins, which Jeremiah and other minor prophets whose books we've gone through in the past prophesied about. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are among those Hebrews who were taken captive and exiled from the land of the Lord. The year is around 605 B.C. 605 B.C. Now, I've heard many over the years compare what has happened to the people of God during Daniel's era with our situation here today in America. They say that we are held captive by a pagan culture here in America. They say that the pagans rule. The land has been given to them by the Lord for a time. And in the interim, we should just go along to get along, us Christian folk. We should just keep our mouths shut, raise our families in the faith quietly, and wait for the day of the Lord judgment and or deliverance. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we were watching a DVD at our home from Vision Forum where a speaker was saying this very line of thinking, what I just described to you. And he described those who did public demonstrations regarding homosexuality as gay bashing. And no wonder that group that followed that train of thinking with Vision Forum never get out on the streets. Many homeschoolers have this thinking, so many never get out on the streets. They believe we should just keep our mouths shut, quietly go along, get along, go along with the system, mind our own business, and hope that Jesus comes back before they get to my door. This thinking is absurd, and I take great umbrage with it, nor does this passage support their notions. We have a duty to weigh in on public policy matters. We, as Christians, have a duty to weigh in on public policy matters. As men, as protectors of our homes, we have a duty to be involved in public policy matters. Any man who thinks he doesn't is a selfish fool. We do not live under a dictatorship. This is not a monarchy or oligarchy here in America, or at least it's not supposed to be. We are not a captive people who've been taken into a foreign country as exiles. We have the freedom, we have the right, we have the duty to be involved in speaking to our government and being involved in establishing the public policies of our nation. It is this pious, sanctimonious, separatist, better-than-thou mentality that has gotten us into the situation America now is in. This thinking that I just described to you, that's actually taught by many Christians. We should just mind our own business. The pagans control everything. Shh, be quiet. Hope they don't get to your door. The pulpit sits silent in America regarding matters of civil government. And we wonder why the nation rots. We abandon the areas of power in our nation, and we wonder why the wicked have taken control of them. If all the Christians are going to stay home, guess what? Someone's going to fill the void. Someone's going to set public policy. And if all the Christians stay home, guess who is? We can have a salvific effect upon the nation even through public policy. That's absolutely right. One of the biggest mistakes Christians always make is when there's laws passed and they make an exception for the Christians. They make an exception for the Christians. And the Christians say, oh goody, we got an exception. What they don't realize is the broad majority of kids and people are still being affected by those public policies. And eventually it'll end up affecting your children and your children's children's children. And on down the line. Like, take for example the laws that were passed out in California regarding homosexuality being taught in a positive way within the government school system. Being mandated and required to be done so. In the Christian schools, they don't have to do it. And all the Christians were excited. Christian schools make a little smidget of the number of kids that go to school. You know that? What will happen is, because these kids are educated in this perversion, the vast majority of California kids are, it'll end up having an effect upon the Christian kids, so that I guarantee you, one generation from now, born-again, Bible-believing Christians won't have any problem with homosexuality. They won't have any problem with homosexuals being married. They won't have any problem with homosexuals being couples. We have a duty to affect public policy, and we should not take the back of the bus with an exception. We should fight for the whole. Because that affects everyone. We abandon the areas of power in our nation. We wonder why the wicked have taken control of them. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. People are told things are terrible, we're captive, they're going to get worse. The wicked are in charge now, so keep quiet and stay home. And then we wonder why the nation is captive to the wicked and they have charge of the power institutions in our nation. What are the power institutions of our nation? The legislatures, the media, the educational system, and on. And they're all held by the wicked. They control them and shove bad policy down our throats because we have abandoned these power institutions in our nation. We're not under a dictatorship. We are not exiles taken captive to a foreign nation. We are free to speak and have an influence under our nation's constitution. Right. And we should do so. Verses 1 and 2 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why did this happen? Because his people were living in rebellion. God's people were living in rebellion, so he gave them over to a wicked ruler. And so the scripture says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Again, this is regarding the fall of the southern kingdom of Israel, namely Judah, including the great city Jerusalem. In verses 3 and 4, the scripture says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. This passage simply talks about what is common to the behavior of a conquering nation. This is what a conquering nation always does, or often does, if they have any wisdom to them at all. They want, at least those that are wise, they want to put peoples of the conquered nation in positions of leadership and power because that makes the conquering nation's rule more palatable to those who've been conquered. Hence, Nebuchadnezzar instructs the master of eunuchs to prepare some of the newly conquered Hebrews for service to the king. In verse 5, it says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. A captive people must conform to the nation that rules. Hence, the conquering nation wants them educated in their schools, as is talked about in verses 4 and 5. That they are to be trained for 3 years in their literature, in their thinking. They do this so that they can be brought into conformity with the state's designs, so their allegiance and loyalty will lie with the state. Very important to understand. And like I read today from the state judge out in California during announcement time about this ruling regarding homeschooled kids being forced to go to the government school, he said, quote, a primary purpose of the educational system is to train school children in good citizenship, patriotism, and loyalty to the state and the nation as a means of protecting the public welfare. A captive people must conform to the nation that rules. So it is with us here in America. The Babylonians, the pagans, want us to send our children off to their schools to learn their language, so to speak, to read their literature, to be trained in service to the state. And we should not do that. We should train our children in our homes or at Christian schools, so that they understand their allegiances to Christ. A conquered people must also conform in this situation with what is eaten. The king appointed for them a daily provision of his delicacies and of the wine which he drank. Daniel, as we will see, refused to eat the king's delicacies because it was against God's dietary laws for him to do so. Those laws, those dietary laws, had no penalty for disobedience. Rather, they were given to show that God's people are a peculiar people, a people of his own possession. The dietary laws served as an outward sign of an inward fact that God's people are set apart for service to him. Now let me make an allegory here, and this is an allegory. We here in America must not eat the Babylonian delicacies offered to us by the state, including the education of our children. We should educate our children and not send them off to eat the delicacies of the state. Our children are to be set apart for service to Christ, not the state. What we feed on determines our outcome, determines our allegiance, determines our usefulness for Christ. What we feed on determines those things. Daniel and the other three refused to eat, and so should we, whether fed through the state schools, television, or literature. It's one thing to do research to know how to respond. It's another thing to be taught it as fact or be assimilated to it through entertainment. The remainder of verse 5 says, "And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." 3 years training them for service to the king. In America, they take at least 12. At least 12 years. And for many, if not most Americans, it's 16 years once you're done with college. Way more time. We take at least 12 years to train young people for service to the state, to be taught how not to think independently, to be kowtowed with the crowd of cows and stampeded into anything the state wants accomplished here in our country. School goes on far too long in America. And even most Christians, when they homeschool and take their kids out of the government school system, still think like status. And still make their kids go to school, make their sons sit in desks till they're 17 years old. Ridiculous. In the early years of our nation, you went to school till you were 13. When you turned 14, you began your apprenticeship in a trade, or you went off to college. In America today, we learn ad nauseum over and over again the same things all through our high school years. You get to college, it's a repetition of everything you learned in your high school years for the first 2 years. They just want to perpetually keep people young, immature, and idiots. Children need to learn responsibility. You're 14, you're ready to start learning some big responsibilities. I've seen this with my family. You keep them at home, you teach them at home. They have chores to do. God forbid. Chores to do. You're robbing your child of their youth, of their childhood. Yeah, let's keep them children till they're into their 20s, fornicating and acting like pigs, right? Yeah, we saw that your system really works good, you status dog. We need to teach our children responsibility from a young age. And they're ready to, by the time they're 14, and hit it. When I turned 14 years old, the last place I wanted to be was in a school building, sitting behind a desk. I wanted to do something, start using my hands. Now, granted, there's some males who do want to continue sitting behind desks. They're in the minority. And that's one of the great things about homeschooling. If you have a son like that, you recognize it, and you're able to contour him that way. Amen? But the vast majority of young men, when they turn 14 years old, they want to start working. Yeah, they still need a time behind the desk. You know, you can put them there for an hour to 3 hours a day. But they need to start learning a trade. They need to get out. They need to be with the men. It's time to grow up. It's despicable what the status have constructed and what the Christians go along with. School goes on way too long. It's way overrated. And I hope you don't think like a statist and keep your kids bound in that nonsense. Why did Nebuchadnezzar train them in their Babylonian ways? Because he wanted their hearts and minds. He wanted their very lives. As it says at the end of verse 5, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. We should not send our kids off to the state to be educated. We are neglecting our God-given duty as providers and protectors of our children and priests of our children when we do so. And it should be that strong within us. Read about why the state education system was set up in America. Take time to learn the history of it, and you will have a holy hatred for the system they created. You will never want to give your children to them. Just take time and study. You can get my sermon I did, Education, State versus Parents, tons of history just in that one sermon. There's whole books that have been written on this subject. You don't think the state understands how important it is to have state education? They understand. And nowadays everybody thinks, of course you'd go to the public school. And what's their big mantra? I went there and look how nice I turned out. And they're such a butt face, they can't see how stupid and messed up they are. It's pathetic. Verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And that isn't actually how you pronounce the names, but I'll go with the way it's been said for years and the little stories and songs that have been sung about it. Notice he changed their names. A name is changed to ascribe a new identity. A name is changed to ascribe a new identity. This, too, is part of a conquering nation's actions. They would change their name, the conquered peoples, to ascribe a new identity so that the young could more easily break from their past. Even the Lord, when he conquers us through his love, makes us a people of his name, does he not? He even gives some who overcome new names, the scriptures say in the book of Revelations, 2:17 and 3:12. A name is changed to ascribe a new identity. And that's what they were doing here to the Hebrew children. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There's got to be a time in a young man's life where he says, no, no, I won't obey. Regardless of the cost, I will stay faithful to Christ. That is what happens here with Daniel. He cannot abide eating the king's delicacies, which would violate his true king's law. Why did he not want to do it? The scripture says plainly, because he did not want to be defiled. He didn't want to be defiled. Again, an allegory for us. We should not eat the king's delicacies, lest we be defiled. So many who say this passage teaches that Christians in America today should just go along to get along because we are a captive people. We're in a foreign land. We should follow their ways, use their money, embrace their training. Never talk about this part of the passage, do they? And the other parts, which we'll see through the book of Daniel. Daniel and the others resisted. They resisted. And this is just the first of several mentioned in this book. Acts of resistance and even civil disobedience. Those people who think we've been given over and should just keep our mouths shut, hope they don't come to our door, those Christian people would never think about resistance or civil disobedience. We resist by being obedient to Christ. This is how we build God's republic in the land, by being obedient to Him. They can say and do all they want. We must remain faithful to Him. We must prepare ourselves and live as true witnesses of God in the midst of a degenerate pagan culture. The more degenerate the culture becomes, the easier it is to distinguish ourselves as the people of God. The more degenerate the culture becomes, the easier it is to distinguish ourselves as the people of God. You'll stand out if you're living in obedience to Christ. The brighter our light becomes if we remain faithful. Unfortunately, too many today are being deceived and led astray. But this is how we build God's republic in the land, by living in obedience to Him, which is so contrary to the think of our nation. Many young people are interested in being cool, being different. You know, you're not even cool or different anymore if you put 14 tattoos on you and you slap 15 pieces of metal on your face. You just blend in nowadays. You want to be radical, you want to be cool, you want to be different. Live for Christ. There's a stark contrast. Notice Daniel first tries getting things changed regarding the king's food without outright confrontation. And in this case, praise God, he succeeds, as we will see. But later he would find himself in an outright confrontation due to his fealty and allegiance to Christ regarding the state. Let's read verses 9 through 16. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." Into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You could compare this to work today, and I want to address this briefly. It's good to find favor with your employer. It's good to find favor with those you do business with, if you're a businessman. If you're young, you have certain things working against you. People, as an old person, let me tell you, people who are older usually like to do business with people who are older because they feel they're more trustworthy, they have more experience. One of the biggest complaints I always had when I was young was, yeah, there's all these jobs, but they all say, must have experience. Well, if you never get a chance to get experience, how are you ever going to get a job? It's insane. Well, here it is. You have to break in, and of course, I always encourage people to start their own business. But here it is. Number one, be diligent, young person. Be diligent. We were doing family worship at our house this week. We're in the book of Proverbs, and one of the verses there talks about how diligence is a precious possession to a man. Diligence is a precious possession. Isn't that amazing? You need to be diligent in your work, hardworking. You need to be courteous. You need to be respectable. You need to be honest. diligent, courteous, respectable, and honest. Portray those attitude and traits, and you will find favor with others. Older people are looking for these things in young people. And when they see them, they have favor towards young people like that. They see them as up and coming. There's someone they want to bring alongside of them and move up the ladder. Daniel showed an attitude of sincere goodwill and faithfulness to duty toward those over him. Therefore, as it says in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The scripture goes on and says in this passage, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So the head of the eunuchs didn't want to do it. He was worried about his head. He didn't want to not let Daniel not eat what he was supposed to eat of the king's delicacies. And so look what Daniel did in verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, he moves down the food chain. First he talks to the chief eunuch. Now he's talking to just the one dude who's over him and the three other Hebrew dudes. Okay? So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the younger men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel was able to get things changed without going to outright confrontation in the system. They resisted. They refused to go along, but first they tried to do things through the proper channels. And that's what we should always do. You must always try to go through the proper channels first in order to find those in authority willing to go along with your commitment to Christ. If you find yourselves at conflict with some policy. But once the channels fail, then you have a duty to obey Christ rather than man, regardless of the cost to yourself. But you should always follow the channels first. And this is exactly what Daniel did. And look, he started with the chief of the eunuchs, and then he worked his way down to a steward, didn't he? He actually went backwards, kind of like the lesser magistrate doctrine in microcosm. And I can remember one time Bill Clinton came to Milwaukee and we went down there to hold him accountable for his support of killing the preborn. And I remember a sergeant came up and he said, you can't be here. You have to go over to this area, blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. So we fought with him and argued back and forth and he was going to arrest us and all that kind of nonsense. And he said, so I expect you to be moved in 5 minutes because the president's supposed to be coming through here in 10. So he left. About 5 minutes went by, and all of a sudden, that sergeant left. All of a sudden, the foot patrol officer that was standing there came over to us and he said, you can all stay here. God gave us favor with him. And so we were like 10 feet from Bill Clinton's limousine with our huge photographs of the murdered preborn babies, preaching our hearts out. But again, it's nice when you're able to get things accomplished through the proper channels rather than have to have an outright confrontation. In verses 17 through 21, the scripture says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Notice these were young men. Daniel was a young man at this time. He's probably still a teenager. As were the 3 Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were young men, says in verse 17, as for these 4 young men. Verse 3 says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish. Young men. Young men must set the standard. As young men, listen to me now, all you young men in this church, you set the standard for your generation. How you live your life, who your allegiance is sworn to, will affect others for years and generations, whether for good or for bad. For good, if your allegiance is to Christ. For bad, if your allegiance is to the state or to your own sick, sappy self. Amen? And as we continue on here in the book of Daniel, where do you see the lives of these young men? Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks to you for this time that we had in your word this day. And God, we just ask and pray that you use it for good in each one's life. Lord, I pray that each one here would look well into what was said here this day. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, I pray that you give each one a healthy hatred of evil, that they would have no desire to countenance it in regards to their families. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, I just ask and pray that you use what was preached for good, and as we continue in this book, you continue to use it to build your kingdom in our lives. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to take a moment to pray for Jim Sederna, because he's going to be going to China, and we just want to ask God's blessing. So, Jim, if you want to come up, we'll have communion after we're done praying. But maybe we could have people gather up here around him, and let's have a word of prayer for him, for God's blessing to be upon him. Hallelujah, Father. Glory to you, O God. Father, you see how China is a closed country. How they hate your gospel. They do not want the rule of your Son, Jesus Christ, in their nation. And God, yet you call upon us to bring your word to all the peoples of the earth. God, we thank you for our brother here who is willing to hazard his life in order to bring your word to these peoples. And God, we ask and pray that you give him safe passage, that they would make it through with those Bibles, beautiful Bibles, oh God, having seen them. And Lord, I just ask and pray that they get into the hands of those who will even weep when they get your word in their hands, oh God, never having the scriptures before. Lord, you see the need. It is great. And Lord, though this may seem like, you know, a mere pittance, 150 pounds of Bibles, we pray you use it powerfully in that nation, O God, and that it's a blessing to the many who get those Bibles in their hands, O God. Lord, we just ask and pray that you be with the church over there. Strengthen the leaders. Lord, they've asked for prayer from that country because luxury is beginning to boom. Materialism and wealth is growing. And they've already seen the negative impact it's had upon the believers there. And God, we pray that as your people read your word and see what you have to say about riches, how fleeting they are, how corrupting they can be. Oh God, I just ask and pray that they would draw close to you, renew their commitment to you and service to you, and grow in the faith. Blessed is your holy name, O Lord. Be with Jim and all the brothers who go, we pray, O God, and grant them safe passage and use them exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can prepare yourself for communion. Just to talk a little bit about the impact that men can have for good here in the earth. And in regards to what I said about the California homeschooling case. Most men in this country have been effeminized. They've been confused. They don't even know what their role is in regards to being a provider, a protector, and a priest to their homes. And so they have no holy indignation against someone who wants to raid and assault their family. In fact, most Christian men in this country willingly give their kids over to the state. It's so pathetic. I remember when I went to Ireland meeting a big Irish dude. And there's small Irish dudes and big Irish dudes. This was a real big Irish dude. One thing about any Irish people, whether they're small or big, they're fighters. And I remember talking with him. He had 7 kids. At that time, I only had like 6. And he brought one of his sons to me and told me his son's name was Traylick, and that's how we ended up naming one of our boys Traylick. But he told me they didn't have homeschooling there. In fact, they asked me many questions about it because since then they do have homeschooling. But it was just being talked about when we were there back in 97. Everyone sent their kids to the state school. And he shared with me how about 3 years earlier, a guy from the government school system came to their school district and held a meeting where he talked about implementing sex education into the school system because they didn't have that there. They still don't have it there. In fact, abortion's still outlawed in that country. But anyways, he shared with me how a man from the government came and talked about how they're going to begin to teach the kids sex education. So he said there was a break, you know, an intermission halfway through the meeting where you got coffee and cookies. So him and about 4 other men asked the man to talk with them in an adjoining room, and they took him into the room, and he said, we told him that if he brought up sex education in the schools again, if he brought up this matter again, we would break his kneecaps. He said, funny thing is, however the Irish talk, he never brought it up again. And we still don't have sex education in our schools to this day, he told me. That's when men understand their roles as providers, protectors, and priests. They don't put up with this garbage. You know, right now we have this Lena Taylor and Planned Parenthood up in Madison trying to make it mandatory that all 12 and 13-year-old girls get the, whatever it is, venereal disease vaccination thing. Gardasil, yeah, I forget the name of the disease it's supposed to guard against. Right. The thing is this. That comes about
from women have girls having sex outside of marriage. So basically, they assume all our daughters to be whores. That's what they assume. All our daughters to be whores. Now, in a just society, if men were men, there would be a march on Madison. It'd be the end of any of those legislators who dared try to make that a requirement. That your child had to get this vaccination. If we want to be men, we'll act like men. We'll actually have a love and care for our children. And we won't let people tell us how they're going to govern our children's lives.